compromise, not maybe, but did compromise my walk in front of unbelievers. And then the lie comes, you have blown it. You'll never be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. And that lie hinders Christians many, many times, and many, many believers, because, oh gosh, you know, I can't preach the word now because I smoked. You know, or gosh, I cussed. Now, I don't endorse those things. I don't endorse smoking, and I don't endorse profanity, especially profanity. But you're not going to go to hell for that. And yes, it is a bad testimony, but you can't let that stop you. And then if maybe there's some egregious sin in your life, maybe you strayed from the Lord for about 20 years, you know. I didn't. But people do. And then you come back. And so the devil's going to make sure that all those people that knew you during those 20 years that you strayed from the Lord, they're going to remind you of it, okay? And it's kind of like it's like the crab in the pot. Now, I haven't used this analogy in a long time, but it's time to use it again. Mm-hmm. It's the crabs in the pot syndrome. And I've seen this firsthand because when I was a boy, we oftentimes went down to the Gulf Coast of Texas, and you would go into estuaries. That's where the salt water comes into little, you know, inlets and what to call you. But the water would be calm, and we'd go fishing or hunting for blue crab. Oh, man. Rock and roll. And I remember, you know, my dad had us kids out there, and we'd say that looked like a trot line. And you'd have your line out there with the milk jugs on the end, and then you had string tied at intervals on the trot line, and you would put, and you would tie like a chicken neck or a drumstick on that. And boy, I mean, and the key was to slowly walk along there. And I remember my sister and I doing this, slowly walk along there, and you come to one of those strings, and you gently pull it up, and there'll be some crabs hanging onto that chicken neck. And so you that into your bucket, and you got crabs. Well, so you catch 40 and 50 crabs, I mean, in no time, okay? And so then all that was so that you could boil them fresh in water, all right? So you had this big pot. Of course, we take them, you know, we had to drive back to Killeen, Texas, which is about a four-hour drive from the coast. So my dad, we'd ice them down in the ice chest, drive back to Killeen, Texas, and then that night or that next day, we'd have, you know, we'd boil the crab in our kitchen, okay? And so you had this big pot that Dad had to pull out of the attic or some shelf in the washing room or somewhere. It wouldn't fit anywhere else. Big pot, and you fill it up full of water, and you turn on the heat, okay? And so then you start putting all those crabs in there. And you know how crabs are. They're doing this, and, you know, they've got their things. And what happens is there's two analogies here. Over a process of time, you know, they think they're okay in the water, but of course as it gets hot, then, you know, maybe I want to get out of here. But before that water gets hot, there's usually one or two crabs who think, I don't want to be in here. And so what they'll do is those crabs will try to get out, and the other crabs will grab them and pull them back in. Because they don't want those crabs to get out and go and do something special. They want to keep them into their mediocrity. Mm-hmm. They want to keep them into their place of complacency and lukewarmness and just doing nothing, of any eternal value. So if your gospel is hid, then, you know, well, anyway, you got my drift about the crabs. But let's go on here. So, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world. Now, who is the God of this world? Well, the God of this world is Satan. And if you go back over into Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was led of the Spirit to go in the wilderness to be tempted, you know, one of the temptations, and to be tempted, it has to be bona fide temptation. Like, I'm not tempted to ride the space shuttle. For one reason is they don't use the space shuttle anymore. And second reason is I'm not qualified. Okay? So there's no, I don't sit there and dream, man, one day I'm going to go in space in the space shuttle. There's no temptation there, okay? But it is temptation sometimes driving on the highway to drive fast. That's a real temptation, okay? You know, and there's a real temptation when you're in the right lane and you want to go into the left lane, which is in Oklahoma is the passing lane, and you're not supposed to drive in it unless you're passing, okay? We all know that, okay? But yet there's people who still do it. 10 and 2, you know, and stubborn, I'm going the speed limit. And so then there's a temptation when I finally, you know, will them out of my way. You know, it's like, get them away, get them away, get them away, get them away. I'm going to go 75 around you when you get over, okay? I'm going to do it, or 80, whatever it is, because I'm going to get over there, okay? And there's a temptation when you go by them to give them the look. You idiot. So I always, and this is a battle that I have won in probably the last 4 or 5 years, is nope, don't do it, Lee. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because you have to walk in a constant state of forgiveness towards people. I'm getting to my sermon here in just a minute. But anyway, so my point is that, so don't do that. That's a bona fide temptation. So, but in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So when the devil tempted Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, one of the temptations was, if you'll just bow down to me. And he took him up on a pinnacle or up on a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, if you will bow down to me, then I'll give you all of these kingdoms and all this world. And then he says, of which were delivered unto me. Now, here's the thing about the devil. He always quotes half-truths. The half-truth is that he was going to give that to Jesus. The truth is that Adam, in his sin and high treason in the Garden of Eden, had delivered the authority of this world over into the devil. Okay? That's why things are like they are. You know, in insurance, they always have a clause, you know, like your home insurance. And one thing they try not to cover are acts of God. They're not acts of God. They're actually acts of the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the one that's in. He's in control of a lot of things here. People say God's in control. Well, no, he's not. I mean, you know, 1 John 5:19, somewhere around there, says that the whole world lies in the wicked one. One is parenthetical in there, but it lies in the wicked one. It's his presence permeates and perverts and taints everything with sin. Okay, so he's the God of this world. So that was a bona fide temptation. So that God of this world, through popular culture, mainly it's just through it just is through popular culture, blinds the minds of those that believe not. There are billions of people on this planet right now who their minds are blinded, and they think they're just doing just fine. I don't understand why this happened. You know, I don't know why I'm here. You know, I don't believe in God, but I'm doing great. Okay, whatever. So let's go on and read. So we know that in verse 7 it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency or the glory of that power should be given, the credit given to God. Let me slow down here a minute. I'm getting too tongue-tied. Just take a chill pill. Now let's go over to Old Testament, go to Psalm 119. The title this morning is Bury the Treasure in Your Heart. And there's a reason for this. It's not just some little, I made a joke about it, some little Sunday school lesson where, okay, kids, you got to bury the, you know, we have a little object lesson, we have a little treasure chest, and we have a little toy, little miniature Bible, and the treasure chest is your heart. And this is a good illustration, by the way, but you take the Bible and you put it in the treasure chest and you lock the key. And there it is, okay? But it's not just so it can be there. It's to be there for a reason, and it's to help you. So look here in Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So now there's a hint, all right? There's a hint that the way you bury the treasure in your heart is by taking heed unto the word of God. So let's read the next verse. Look what he says here. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So there you have the heart, and now it's the word of God. So the word is the treasure. That's the treasure that God gives us. You know, it's like when, as a child, I like this story about the church I attend, a member of, Rhema Bible Church, and the pastor is Kenneth W. Hagin. He's the son of Kenneth E. Hagin, and his son is Craig W. Hagin, okay? So Craig would be the grandson of Kenneth E. Hagin. And Pastor Ken Ken and Lynette are the pastors of the church, but one day they're going to pass that mantle, that anointing, on to one of their children. And it's probably going to be Craig or maybe Denise, but and her husband, but somebody. So Craig and Denise get up there and they teach a lot. And Craig's a piece of work, okay? he was talking one time, and he always says this. He says, the greatest influence on my life is my grandfather, Kenneth Hagin. And sometimes Kathy and I would say, why come he doesn't say his father, Kenneth Hagin? Kenneth W. Hagin. He's his dad, and he preaches the same message, you know. But he always says, my grandfather, Kenneth Hagin. Well, he explained why one time without explaining why. But he was talking about the sermon was about the importance of God's word bearing fruit in your life and how it will if you'll just hear it in some way. And he was talking about, and I can remember this. Now, Craig's in his 50s, but I've been associated. I graduated from Raymond in 1977, so I've been associated with the Hagins that's 45 years. So before that, so about 40, well, since we got married, 47 years, which, by the way, this Saturday is my 47th wedding anniversary. Mm. Man, who'd have thunk? But anyway, so about 47 years, almost 48 years. And I can remember being in a lot of those Kenneth Hagin meetings, whether it was camp meeting or whether it was a special seminar when we were going to Rhema. But I can remember there, and there would be Craig. And this is back in the days for children's church. You didn't have special services for children. You sat in there and you endured, 2,000 angels in there with you, and that's not a slam on angel. I'm just saying, just 2,000 kids, because I know angels out there. But babies cry and kids get anxious and they get antsy and they get bored and whatever, what have you. But I can remember watching Craig, and he's just a little kid up there in the front row, sitting with his mother and his father and his grandmother,